may be seated.
The words to that song are taken straight from Scripture, from Philippians 4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. So we're going to just take a couple of minutes for two or three of you to just share something publicly that you'd like to rejoice in the Lord regarding publicly, some way you'd like to praise God or celebrate Him. So who would like to go first? Something that you are thankful for today and filled with gratitude regarding. So just give us your name and tell us what it is.
I'm Sam, and a good friend of mine of 20 years passed away last week from cancer. He was a non-believer right up till about the last 6 months, and he got involved with the chaplain and with some of the other friends in the group, and we witnessed to him, and he accepted Christ.
Thank you, Sam. That's great news. Someone else? Okay, I'm coming.
This is my first Sunday here, but I attended a rock concert with the group Delirious a couple weeks ago, and I was so touched by their music, and I understood that they were from a Baptist background. So I'm here today, and I'm here to rejoice with you.
Thank you. So I guess I should send Delirious a thank you note.
I've been looking for a small group and a way to just be plugged into this church. And this morning I was told that I'm going to be welcome into a small group that meets here Sunday morning at 6 o'clock. And I'm very thankful for that. So I've been looking for that for a while. So.
I just want to say something. They don't all meet at 6 o'clock. So don't let that scare you away. Okay. Today will be the second of our series of sermons on marriage, which I preached on last Sunday, family, singles. Today is the first sermon on parenting based on Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so as my sermon begins, I'd like to show you something. And so I want you to watch this with me, and I want you to feel this with me as well. Okay? So everybody watch the screens.
Just the other day, he came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking for I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, "I'm gonna be like you, Dad, you know I'm gonna be like you." And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man. I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" I said, "Not today. I got a lot to do." He said, "That's okay." And he walked away. But his smile never dimmed and said, "I'm gonna be like him, yeah, you know I'm gonna be like him." And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, you know we'll have a good time then. College just the other day, so much like a man I just had to say, "Son, I'm proud of you, can you sit for a while?" He shook his head and he said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Daddy, the car keys. See you later, can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know. The hassle and the kids are the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know.
Now I hope I can preach. give me 1 minute. It didn't hit me like this in the first service. In case you don't know, that's my son. And time flies. In about 3 months, he'll be 21 years old, and he is the youngest of our three children. And I've been a parent since 1983, and I submit to you that parenting is undoubtedly the most challenging yet rewarding endeavor that any of us will ever experience. A parent needs the wisdom of the Word of God, the patience of Job, the consistency of San Diego weather, the kindness of Christ, the authority of the Father, the power of the Spirit, and just about all the help that we can get. And so what I want us to do now is read together the wisdom of the Word of God on parenting, some of the wisdom in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so what we're going to do is we're going to stand together, and I invite you to join me in reading the Word of God and what it has to say in this passage on parenting, to join me in reading it in unison. Reading together, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I want to begin by saying something as clear as it can be said. In fact, four things. First of all, I am not a perfect parent. I am not a parenting expert. I am not a parenting specialist. I am still learning how to be a parent after 26 years of being a parent. Frankly, I don't know what I'm doing. And neither do you if you're a parent. And you kids need to know that your parents don't know what they're doing. We do the best we can, but we're not experts. When we brought you home from the hospital, we weren't given a manual that came home with you that said, this is how you parent. And next Sunday, we'll have some things to say more specifically to those of you who are kids, teenagers and all. The second thing I want to say to you is I did my best as a parent, and so I'm free to trust in the sovereignty of God with my parenting efforts. I was not a perfect parent. I'm still not. I did the best I could, and it is what it is, for better or for worse. Thirdly, when your kids do well, don't take too much credit for it. Don't pat yourself on the back. Don't stand in the mirror and sing how great thou art, because you're not that great. This is the grace of God. And when your kids struggle, and they will from time to time, they will struggle, don't beat yourself up. Don't stand in front of the mirror and go, what did I do to deserve this? The struggle that you're in right now with your child. You know, how did I mess up? Where did it go wrong? Don't beat yourself up. Jennifer was participating in a parenting class at her church, and she explained to her 6-year-old named Emma that she's taking a course to help her be a better mommy. And so the next Sunday after church, Emma became upset, and she had a tantrum because she was not getting her way, and so she was angry. And so both parents tried to calm her, but with tears streaming down her face, Emma announced to her mother, "You told me that you were taking a course to make you a better mommy, but it's not working." We know what it's like to be in Jennifer's shoes. The things that I'm going to share with you this morning from the Word of God are not intended to work like a formula or a recipe, because parenting does not work like that. But God's Word is central to the parenting process. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we clearly see that it is the responsibility of parents to raise children. It is the responsibility of parents to raise children. And mom and dad are charged by God to pass on the Christian faith to their children. And it's not the job, it is not the job of the church to be the primary instrument in reproducing Christ in the lives of children and teenagers. The sacred privilege and responsibility of passing on the faith rests clearly in the hands of the parents. And so that's why verse 2 says, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you. And so what happens here in Deuteronomy, when God established Israel by his grace as his chosen covenant people, God established responsibility for the parents to nurture their children in the Christian faith. And so it is every parent's supreme responsibility to pass on the Christian faith to their child or their children. So what we're going to do now is look more closely at verses 4 through 9. And if you need a copy of the scriptures, just raise your hand so we can pass one to you very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. This paragraph will be my focus. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the New Testament. And so I don't know what page it is in the Bibles they're passing out. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and following. We read it earlier, but I want you to be able to see it in your copy of the Scriptures. Thank you all very, very much for distributing those. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. What I'd like you to do for your homework, and it's a two-week assignment, is to memorize Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Okay? So you think, that's a lot. It's really not. You can do it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 is your homework for the next 2 weeks for you to memorize. Okay, look at verses 4 and 5 in Deuteronomy 6. Verses 4 and 5 are known in Jewish tradition as the Shema. That's a Hebrew word. It means to hear. The Shema is taken from the first word in verse 4, which in most of your Bibles it says hear. Some of your Bibles it might say listen. So this is called the Shema. It's an urgent command to listen carefully because what follows has extreme significance. So it's as if God says through Moses, shh, listen, hear. Now what we hear following the Shema, the word hear, what we hear is that God is one. In other words, the ancient Israelites are one people with one God, receiving guidance under one law, and God is God alone. He's the one true living God. There is no other. And this is the God who is to be the focus of our worship when we gather on Sundays, not anything else that's happening. Our focus as we gather here on Sundays is on God and God alone, about whom Isaiah 45:5 declares, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. So, He is the God of Deuteronomy. He is the one and only God. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. He's my God. He's the God of many of you in this room this morning. But notice verse 5. Look closely at verse 5. Through Moses, God says to us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The command here is simple. It's profound, but it's simple. To love the Lord your God. In other words, to choose to have an intimate relationship with Him and choose to obey His commands. There are three aspects of us that are mentioned here. You can see it in your Bibles. Heart, soul, and strength. They overlap, but they're not identical. The heart is the source of our love for God and is the center of our volitional and emotional lives. So, as I sat and watched those photographs of the last almost 21 years of my son, and his sisters popped up in a few of them as well, my heart was filled with emotion because I love all three of my kids, and it touched something deep in me. And so as I walked up here, I'm thinking, I hope I don't lose it when I get up there. And it was touching. It reminded me of my conversation with my son Friday when I called him to get his permission to say, hey, can I show these pictures and explain it all to him? He said, yeah, sure, Dad. Because some people come to me and say, well, did you wait until he went back to college to do that? Well, I don't do my kids like that. I got his permission, so you can rest. But it did touch my heart. And then there's the soul here. The soul is our lives as a whole, our essential being. It's the real you when we peel back everything about you, all your degrees, all your education, your title at work, all your accomplishments. You know, we peel back your tan, we peel back your toupee, we peel back your fake and bake, we peel back everything. And who is the real you? That is the soul, our essential being. And then our strength speaks of our vigorous efforts to direct our affections to God. Now, this doesn't mean that you look like a good Christian. This doesn't mean that you self-righteously and legalistically judge those who don't meet your standards. It's just simple obedience to God's commands. And so every parent's responsibility, no matter how old your kids are, they can be as old as mine or older. They can be newborns. Every parent's responsibility is to live out a fervent love for God in all of his or her life. And this is an intense love for God with all of your heart, with all of who you are. Think about what it is in your life that you feel the most intensity about, the most passion for. Is it the Chargers? Is it painting yourself blue and painting a lightning bolt on your head? Whatever it is that you're most passionate about, nothing should exceed our passionate love for God. So as a parent, your love for God should be with everything within you and pervade every aspect of your being and your life, your soul, your strength. And so the first thing for us to do as parents is for us to have a personal reality with God, because we cannot pass on to our children what we don't possess. So it has to begin with us. And so parents, may I encourage you to please love God with all of you. That doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you won't sin against your kids. It doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. But love God. But there's more. Look at verse 7. You must, it says, impress them on your children, or diligently teach them to your children. This impress them on your children means to pierce. It's the idea of being sharp. And so parents are to impress or teach or pierce their children carefully and repeatedly with the truth of God with painstaking precision. And so the image is of an engraver chiseling into a solid slab of something with painstaking care. Impress them, impress these commands on your children. Now, how is this chiseling done? I'm glad you asked. Look in the middle of verse 7. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, let me just say to you, some parents, they take the approach that it is the church's job to teach their children biblical truth. And so some parents feel like it's the job of children's ministry or of Awana or Sunday school or The Amazing Race or 6109 or The Edge to teach their children to love God and to obey His commands. And so their parenting plan is to bring or to send their child to College Avenue to be chiseled by us. And so, you know, you expect Margaret Garrison, our children's ministry director, and her staff, or you expect Brett Murdoch, or you expect whoever to take care, you know, the Awana staff to teach my kid biblical truth on my behalf. And so we send them or we bring them for that purpose. But what I see plainly here is that it's the parents, not the church, who are given the responsibility to teach their children how to love God. Our role is to come alongside you and to support you so that your kids know that you're not the only crazy people walking around the earth who are madly in love with God. That there are a bunch of other crazy people of all ages up at church. And one of the things we always wanted with our kids was to have someone who was in a generation in between where our kids were and where we were, who could have an influence in their lives and speak truth into their lives. And many times, there were the families that they babysat for. That those younger moms had opportunities to love on our girls and speak truth into their lives. And for my son, many times it was coaches, because I'm just too intense to be coaching my own kids' teams. That would not be good. And so I would just pace like this and leave the coaching to someone else. And so the church's role is to come alongside and to assist. So some parents take the approach that they're not going to push the gospel and push biblical Christianity down the throats of their children. And so their parenting plan is to live Christianity before their children and then let their kids decide whether they're going to follow Jesus or not. This is in direct conflict with verse 7. Christian parents cannot be passive in passing on the faith to their children with all that is within their power. So it raises a question, when should we do this chiseling, this teaching? Notice in your Bibles, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Sitting suggests inactivity. Not laziness, inactivity. This would be times when the family is simply hanging out together, sitting together, being together. Mealtimes are great times for parents to talk to their children about the things of God and process life through a biblical filter. Sunday lunch is a great time to discuss the sermon and process worship and discuss Sunday morning community. Sunday afternoon is a great time for a family to sit and enjoy watching the Chargers game together. Parents, may I suggest to you that you make mealtimes a priority with your children. Talk about God when you sit, to sit, you have to be inactive. To be inactive, you're going to have some margin in your life and not schedule yourself to the hilt. One of the things that's hurting families now more than anything is the busyness. Running here, running there, running there. You know what I'm talking about. Running everywhere. So talk about God when you sit, but also when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. All of life should serve as teaching opportunities to talk to your children about the greatness of God. The mountains provide great opportunities. So if you're driving out into the mountains, what a great opportunity to talk about the greatness and the splendor and the majesty of God, the power of God, who made those. If you're down at the ocean, at the beach, talk about how God's love is never ending. Just like the surf just keeps coming in the wave, most days, and the waves just keep coming. That's how God's love is for you. It just keeps coming. Road trips provide teaching opportunities. Those were fun times for us when our family was younger. Going to the grocery store, yard work, playing, cooking, serving, providing hospitality for people, all provide opportunities for parents to obey God and teach their children. There should be constant teaching repetition by parents. Teaching the truth about God should be at the center of your family life, if possible, as much as possible. And so verse 8 says, you can see it in your Bibles, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now let me say, this has been taken literally by some Jewish people who actually wear on their bodies little small containers containing the Shema on their hands and on their foreheads, tied with straps of leather. But the point of verse 8 is that God's truth is always to be close to the heart of the parent. And God's truth is to be so much a part of the parent's life that it should affect everything that they touch and all that they see. And so you should write them, in a sense, on the door frame of your house as a reminder of your priority as you enter into your home, and write it on the gate of your house, which is a figure of reminding yourself as you return home of what your priority is. In all of life, parents are charged by God with the responsibility to teach and pass on the Christian faith to their children. Parents, the primary responsibility for teaching your children about God is yours. It's not the Sunday schools. It's not the churches. It's not the children's director. It's not the youth director. It's not Awana. Your kids may be involved in those things. One of the photos of Colin had him sitting on the side of the Awana circle. I'm sure some of you recognize that. He was a spark then. But it wasn't Awana's responsibility to teach him and train him how to follow Jesus. It fell on my wife and me. We don't look to a Mother's Haven or WOW or The Amazing Race or Hume Lake or Forest Home or videos or television to take our responsibilities as parents to teach our children about God. God has entrusted this very, very important work to you as parents. And so if you're a parent, make parenting your highest priority in life. Engage in a living, interactive conversation with your children and your youth, and pray that they'll become radical followers of Jesus. One of the things my wife and I pray all the time is that our kids will love Jesus more than we do. That's what we want. We want them to be so madly in love with Him that it puts us to shame. I want to encourage you to make the spiritual development of your children a high priority in your life. And I know that you cannot do it alone. And College Avenue will be here to assist you and to help you and to support you and to resource you, but it is ultimately your responsibility. We want to be a family-friendly church in order to help you obey Deuteronomy 6. You know, research shows that at a typical Protestant church, more than 4 out of every 10 people who are served and ministered to at the church during the week are children. More than 4 out of 10. Yet 7 out of 8 ministry dollars are spent on adults. We want to change that. I want to see us spend more of our ministry dollars on children and on youth. and on college students, and invest a lot of prayer for children and parents and for teenagers and parents. I want us to have our priorities in line with Scripture. If I only had $1 to invest in the kingdom, in ministry, and I had a choice of investing it in an adult like me or one of your kids, one of your babies in the nursery where my wife is working now, I'm going to put my dollar in the kid. No offense, but I think it's in line with what the Scriptures have to say. I want to share with you briefly, as I close, a few parenting lessons from my 26 years of being a parent. Remember what I said earlier, I'm not an expert. And if you don't believe me, just talk to my three kids. I'll tell you, he's not an expert. He's not a specialist. He loves God, he loves our mom, he loves us, but you know, he's got his issues. In fact, one of the profound quotes from my kids over the last 26 years was expressed to me by my eloquent firstborn when she was in high school, early high school, and she and I were driving. I remember I was turning a corner onto a major street. You know, you have those moments and you just remember. And she looked over at me and she goes, "Dad, you really don't know much about parenting." And I said, "You're right, I don't." She said, "Dad, you'll figure out what you're doing about the time you're done raising Colin." And I said, "You're exactly right. I don't know what I'm doing because I wasn't given a manual when I brought her home from the hospital. I'm learning on the job, just like you are, so I'm not an expert." Let me share a few things with you. First of all, I would say the most important thing you can do is pray for your children. Pray for your kids. I tried to find a prayer card that my wife and I have used over the years. I still use it to pray for my kids. It's 31 virtues to pray for your children. And but they're out of stock now, so hopefully before the series is over, they'll be back in stock, and I'll be able to bring them and give them to you as parents, give them to you as grandparents, give them to you who are married, who hope to one day either have a kid or adopt a kid. But most important thing you can do is pray for your children. The second thing that I would suggest to you is that you will parent the way you were parented unless you intentionally parent differently. Does that make sense? You'll just parent the way your parents parented you unless you're intentional about being a different kind of a parent. And so my wife and I had multiple conversations before we were having kids, started having kids, and while we're having our kids, to say we want to do a better job than our parents did in raising our kids. And I think by God's grace we have. But just know you have to be intentional. Remember that you will bring your own brokenness to your role as parent. And all of us bring brokenness to the table. You may have to struggle to put your childhood issues behind you. But you'll parent the way you were parented unless you intentionally do otherwise. The third suggestion I have for you: a dishonorable life will undermine the gospel, and a respectable life will commend the gospel. So live a life worthy of imitating. Don't be a hypocrite. Be honest about the Christian life being a tortuous journey, full of twists and turns and switchbacks and perhaps a rock slide or two along the way. Be honest with your kids that every day with Jesus is not always sweeter than the day before. That life is hard. That following Jesus is a long journey. But we trust Him and we hold on to Him. Don't pretend to have all the answers to your children's questions, because you don't, and they know you don't, so why try to bluff them? Say, "Hey, that's a great question. I don't know the answer to that," or "That's one we'll have to ask when we get to heaven," or "Let me call Pastor Carlton and ask him, then I can tell him I don't know." My fourth suggestion: if married, invest in making your marriage strong and sturdy. The best gift you can give to your children is that of a good marriage. And whatever marriage you're in now, if it's your first, your second, your third, it's God's will for you. So make it the best marriage you can make it. What a great gift to give to your children. My next suggestion: pack biblical truth into your children while they are young. Have them memorize scripture, read to them, read the Bible, read books that creatively share biblical truth, even if sometimes you're so tired you have to skip a page. You ever do that? You skip a page or you skip a paragraph and the kid goes, "That's not what that says, Dad." That's what my kids would say, "Dad, that's not what it says. Read it." And they were right. And turn off the television. We used our television when our kids were younger primarily as a video player. Well, in those days, it was those tapes. What do you call those? VHS. Thank you. Thank you. Back in the dark ages. Thank you. But turn off the TV, and if you do watch television with them, which we would, play the game I'd play with my kids, which was Spot the Lie. Something I learned from Oz Guinness, who's a well-known writer. He would sit and watch television with his kids and ask them to spot the lie that was being communicated. And so commercial comes on, and we go, okay, what are they trying to sell us? How are they trying to sell it? What's the lie? And what does the Bible say about it? Next suggestion, make meals together a priority. Even now, with my kids being adults, when they happen to be all around or one or two of them are around, when possible, when our schedules allow us, we love to be able to eat together and just talk about the day and what's gone on. And so make that a priority for you. My next suggestion, parents should become smaller as their children become bigger. Become increasingly transparent with your children as they grow. Share your fight of the faith as they grow older. And may I say this clearly, let them go. You raised your children, you're raising your children to be independent. Let them go. Now, I'm not talking about a four-year-old. Don't go home and say, you know, Pastor Carlton said, let you go. You do what you want. You don't have to brush. You don't have to bathe. You can wear those same clothes for the next 2 weeks. I don't care. I'm letting you go. I'm talking about middle school, high school, college, post-college, post-grandchildren. Let them go. My next suggestion, don't presume that you'll be able to speak into the lives of your older children if you do not live in their worlds when they're younger. So play with your kids when you can. Play with them as long as they'll let you play with them. Hug and kiss them as long as they'll let you hug and kiss them. Even your boys, if you're the dad, and even your girls, if you're mom. My son will still let me hug him. I stopped kissing him, but he'll let me hug. I have to reach. But he'll still let me hug him. Number 9, establish family traditions. Our family had a family tradition of a family night, and I've shared that with you before during my tenure here, but Friday nights were our family night, and so establish traditions. Number 10, fight materialism. Materialism's killing our families because we're so greedy and discontented. We want more. We have to keep up with the Joneses. We have to impress other people with stuff that we can't afford. Give it up. Resist materialism. My next suggestion, talk to parents who are ahead of you. Now, there are exceptions to this. Some older parents may remember raising kids as either a nightmare or as a super easy experience. Stay away from them. Okay? Look for parents who remember objectively and who say it was the best of times and the worst of times. There were great moments and there were not so great moments. I messed up and there were some things by God's grace I did that worked. And usually these are people who are like 5 to 15 or 20, 25 years ahead of you who remember and can help you. My next to last suggestion is don't ever quit and give up. Persevere over the years. Don't throw in the towel. Keep doing the important things. Keep praying. Stay involved. Keep following Jesus. You will get tired. You will feel pain as a parent. You may have to endure a broken heart. But don't lose heart. You may have to endure a broken heart. But don't lose heart. Finally, don't forget grace and trust. Give your kids grace. Just when they think you're going to lower the boom on them, sometimes surprise them. Give them grace. And trust them until they demonstrate to you they can't be trusted. And then once they break your trust, when they repent, allow them the opportunity to rebuild trust if possible. To those of you who are here who are like me, and older who, you're done. Don't beat yourself up. Do what you can to help the younger parents who come after you. Volunteer and serve in our children's ministry with our youth. Pray for children and families in our church. But don't go out of here beating yourself up. That's what the evil one wants you to do. Don't do it. Okay? I want to pray for you, then we're going to respond. God, thank you that you are a solid rock. We need the solidness of Jesus as we parent. And I admit on behalf of all of us who are parents that we're messed up, we're broken. We need your help, no matter what age our kids are. So give our kids patience with us. Give them grace in their dealings with us. And just help us to do a better job of loving our kids. And may our church do a better job of being family friendly, of investing our resources in the next generation. May we stop being so disunified, so segregated by age, so special interest group focused, so homogeneous in our groupings. What a lie from the pit of hell that that churches have bought into, that the way to grow a church is to just keep people together who are alike and not mix the generations. We renounce that bad theology, and we want to be a church that brings people together of all generations. Give us success in doing that for your glory. Amen.